Let me invite you over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 reads this way. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, again thanking you for this Lord's day and asking you for your blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds and to empower the service that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you might be honored and glorified and highly exalted, and our lives drawn closer to experience the life that you've given to us in salvation. And then, Lord, that we might be the witnesses and the salt of the earth that you've called us to be, the light of the world. And we'll praise and thank you, for we ask all this in the name of our great God, Savior, and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply Heirs of Salvation. Heirs of Salvation. This morning, we have an important message to God's people specifically, and that's important. But with that said, I want to ask you a question that I don't want you to answer out loud, just something for you to answer in your heart and in your mind. Why are you here today? Why are you here this morning? Not why are we here, why are you here personally? What brings you this morning to the house of God? Well, you might say, well, because I'm a church member. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But why are you here specifically this morning? Well, because I'm supposed to. Well, that's okay too, but I hope and pray that your desire is to meet with the Lord and to hear from him and to worship him, you yourself personally, including with all the other members as well, to honor and glorify the Lord. And so that's important. Sometimes we need to be reminded of why we're here. You might say, oh, I don't ever have to remember that. Well, I do sometimes, because sometimes we get caught up in routine and in ritual and forget that we're here for worship, right? And to hear from the Lord. And not only that, but for God to understand, to learn more about God's salvation that he's given to us, to learn more about what it means to honor and glorify the Lord through his power and not our power, because God says it's by his and not ours that he would be honored and glorified. And so that's an important concept that God wants us to grow in. We don't graduate from that, right? That's something that we press toward, that we understand. In fact, that's something that we even battle for, because we still deal with the old man, and the old man knows it all. You believe that? The old man can tell you how to do it all. The old man says, I know how to do that. I can take care of that. I can handle that. The new man with the Spirit of God says, like Solomon, Lord, I don't know how to come in and go out unless you guide me. Lord, I need you today, or I won't do anything that you want to do. I won't yield to you. I'll just do everything my way and miss you. And so this morning, as we consider that, just two thoughts this morning: God's communication to his people, and then secondly, the surpassing greatness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two thoughts this morning as we consider our text. And let's consider this. Let's back up to verse 1 here. And let's look at, take a note as how God communicates to his people. We're going to take notice here in verse 1, to the fathers, to those who went before us by the prophets, and to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great way God has given, a better way, the best way, but to us before those that went on before us, right? It's a better way that God has given to us, and he's given to the fathers of the faith. And so let's look at verse 1. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past, different kinds of ways, but unto the fathers by the prophets. He always was sure to use a prophet. And so they were concerned about what the prophet had to say. But then he says in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. There's a mouthful there. And so to us, he says, I want you to know that we are
the heirs of all things. Notice again, verse 2. He that hath in the last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So listen, the Lord is heir of all things. If you need anything, you can go to the Lord. You don't have to go to the prophet anymore. You can go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's promised to guide you in all of the things that are critical to our salvation. And so he says, I want you to know that he's the heir of all things. Notice this, by whom also he made the world. Some people don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the creator of everything. And listen, this is a hard concept for us to understand, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And they were never separated until the Lord came to the earth. But here's the thing now, listen, try to gain this concept and you'll find it in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ never was any less God at that moment. He was still God incarnate, God in the flesh, God with us. Isn't that what the Bible says? Some people will try to tell you that, oh no, he was a created being. I'm sorry to say the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have that wrong. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you've denied the Son, you've denied everything about the truth. But now here's what he did. When he came into the world, he subjected himself. He's our example. He subjected himself. He was a subject beneath God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He was subjected completely to God the Father. But I do want you to know this, and I don't know that I can explain it. He never stopped being God any easier than that. He was still God in the flesh. But why did he do it? Not for his benefit, but for ours, to give us eternal life. That's why he did it. Not only that, but listen, is he not our example? He's also our example, how he placed himself under the authority of God the Father, and God wants us to submit ourselves before him now. We can present ourselves a living sacrifice. Have you done that? Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Brother George, how do you do that? That would be a good question, wouldn't it? How do you do that? Well, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to show you how to do that. Amen? Because you know what? Listen, each and every one of us were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ the same way, but differently, were we not? Different experiences. People are different. When people get saved, some people cry. When some people get saved, they're excited, right? But everybody's affected differently, but they're all saved the same way. And likewise also, we all have different things in our lives. We're all different. And so God does a different work in your life as he does in mine. And I cannot tell you, well, if you'll cross this T and dot this I, you're going to experience the work of God in your life. No, you've got to seek that on your own. And you've got to say, oh, God, guide me in your paths for my life. Because you know what? Listen, God's paths for me are different than God's paths for you. Why? Because we have different things that God wants to work on in our lives. Ultimately, he wants us all to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ by his power and grace, overcomers of this world, to show the grace of God to a lost and dying world that needs to see him. But we've got to ask him to do that work in our lives. If we don't ask him, will we have it? He loves us, and he knows what we need even before we ask him, but you have to personally say, Lord, I need to understand how you're going to do this in my life, how you are the creator of the world, and how you want to work in my life as your child. So first we find how he communicates concerning God's communication to his people, and now we know that he does it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the world. And then what is it exactly that God communicates to his people? Well, verse 3 spells it out, and that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and who he is. Look at verse 3. Who being what? The brightness of his glory. Whose glory? The Father's. He is the brightness of the glory of God. Do you know when Jesus Christ called himself the Son of God, the Jews got all upset and they were picking up stones to stone him. And for what good works? Not for any good works, but because you've equated yourself to God. Do you know he never corrected them in that? You know why? Because he is God. He never corrected them. He wanted them to know, yes, I am. I am. Before Abraham, he said, I am. Isn't that amazing? He made no bones about it. The Jews clearly understood that. But more importantly, it's important that God's people, you and I, understand that he is the brightness of the glory of the Father. Next, he wants us to understand something else. Not only that, and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ is the express image of who? God the Father. You remember what he told the disciples? When one of them said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us, when he was getting ready to leave. I believe there it was in John chapter 14. And he said to him, he said, if you've seen me, guess who you've seen? Well, how can that be? Because they're both the same. The only difference is that God stepped out of eternity to be the Savior of the world when he was here on earth. But he never stopped being the express image of the Father. I mean, Hebrews is telling us that here this morning. So not only that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. But notice this also, not only that, but he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the upholder of not some things, not most things, but what? All. He upholds everything. Amen. You know, it's amazing to me how science... You be careful about that word science. A true scientist will tell you this. Ready? Science can never prove everything or anything. You mean the people who aren't scientists will say, well, science is a fact. A true scientist will tell you, no, it isn't. Because we're learning stuff all the time. I mean, we could think some things are a fact for today. But as we learn more about it and understand more about it, guess what? There's new facts that come in to an old theory that we thought was just one way. A real scientist will walk very humbly and tell you that you know what? Listen, we can't know it for sure. We can know about it. We can analyze it. We can know what we can about it right now. But we might be overlooking something. We might be missing something that we're not aware of. And so for mankind to be so adamant and so arrogant is to show their pride before the Lord, because God is the upholder of what? All things, even our heart. Isn't that amazing? We are impressed with all the technology, are we not? Look at all this technology. Look what we can do today. Look at all that. And where did all that come from? Some tissue between our ears that God has given to us that enables us to think. Where did that come from? Oh, it just made itself. Brilliant, brilliant. It just popped out of thin air. If we took this room and closed it up and nobody came in or out of it, it was left to itself. In 100 years, would there be any life in it? Would anything be growing in it? Maybe mold. It would be decaying, but it would not be enhanced. How about if we left it for 10 million years? Nobody ever came into it. See, life, all life, must come from pre-existing life. Oh, they claim that they can create some kind of something that they would call life, but they were the outside movers pushing and moving things to try to create that life. But left to itself, there is no life without God. God is the upholder of all things. Not only that, but listen to this. When he by himself, let's look at verse 3 again. Let's consider all these things. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he, notice, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one whose righteousness makes us righteous. That is God in a nutshell. We complicate things. Oh, millions and billions, and if this and if that. And God says, I just did it. If you just receive that, you will uncomplicate your life and experience the purpose of life. You will never experience the real purpose of God outside of God. Just look at the world. Just look at our country that is imploding with all of this philosophy and idea that comes from the pit of hell. And that offends them. Well, why should it offend you? You sit there and tell me that I believe in fiction. You sit there and tell me that I'm a hater. You sit there and tell me because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all different kinds of things. I'm not upset with you. Do you know why? And if anything, here's how I feel. I'm sorry for you. Because here's one thing I know. You're blind and you cannot see the truth. Oh, that offended me again. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? If I told you, and I've used this illustration in the past, that there's moon people on the moon, and it's made out of cheese, all you would say to your friend, don't you feel sorry for that person? They believe something that's a complete fiction. And if I'm believing something that's a fiction, why? Listen, isn't it amazing that the world is adamantly against the truth? There's only one. Oh, listen, you could be a yogi, you could believe, you could be anything. Believe in all these Buddhists, you could be all these things, and the world will say you're all right. But say you're a Christian, that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is the only way to heaven. Uh-oh. Well, you're just narrow-minded. No, there's only one God, and He's the one that really explained how it all works. I'm just saying what He's saying. Now, I don't say that angeredly to them. This is the truth. You have a choice. You know what? You know how do you know I'm blind? You just think you're the only one that has the truth. No, I was blind, but now I see. I was wrong about what I thought life was about. The gospel came into my life and redirected and gave me an opportunity to choose the truth. And here's the truth. Ready? Everybody has believed the truth at one point or place in their life and rejected it. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 1, that when they knew the truth, they glorified not God with it, and they went their own ways. And guess what God did? God said, go ahead. I will let you go in your reprobate ways. Don't you think that will offend some people, Brother George? Listen, if I don't preach the truth, it will offend my God, whom we will all stand before one day, and that's the only thing that's going to matter. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And so, you know, God says, I've got a plan. It's a plan of redemption because humanity needs to be saved. And here's what he's done. He said, guess what? I've sent my son to be the first one to let everybody know the way of the truth. Now I've left my church, and I'm asking them to point people to Christ. But what is the church doing today? What is the church doing? Is it doing what God is saying, or is it doing how we feel and how we think? This is important, because God is still communicating and doing business with His church. And if we are professing one thing and living a life that's contrary to the profession of the Lord Jesus Christ, either you're being dishonest with yourself and deceiving yourself, or you've chosen this world over God. There was a lot of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that were, many of the Pharisees believed, did you know that? But they were afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And the Bible says they loved the praise of man more than God. Do you think that could be possibly taking place, that we care about more about what the world is thinking, what the world is saying, and how we feel, and what we want? For after all, it's my life. I thought Jesus said He bought it with His blood. So we've got to really decide how we value this purchased redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is saying, I want to communicate. I want you to understand, because that's where true freedom comes from. Listen, we have been set free from the penalty of death. But God wants us to walk in that freedom and to grow in that freedom. Jesus said a lot about prayer, did He not? Jesus made big about prayer. He was oftentimes, many times, He's our example, praying early before it was daylight and praying into the night at different times. And he was encouraging his disciples to pray. And you know what his disciples asked him one time? Lord, teach us to pray. Do you think prayer is important? Listen, prayer requires faith that God is hearing us. It's a good thing to wrestle with God in prayer. Because there is a blessing. Anybody can be a child of God. But to have power with God requires a personal pursuit of the truth. And understanding the reliance that we have upon the Lord, or we'll never find it. Do you have a need? Do you understand truth perfectly? Well, I think so. I think I got enough of the truth. Well, if it's just for eternal life and you see none of God in your life on a daily basis, you're missing Him, are you not? On the daily basis, you're missing God. Well, how do you fix that? On God's door. Not and walk away, but knock and knock and knock. Because God said, it's like the guy who had an unexpected visitor at midnight and went to his friend, his neighbor, and said, you know what, I've got a great need. And what did the neighbor, okay, hold on just a minute, I'll get what you need. Is that what he did? He said, no. It's midnight and the whole family's asleep. I can't get up to get that for you. Come see me tomorrow. And the fellow said, nope. You don't understand. I've got an unexpected visitor. I've got a need, and you can fill it. And you know what? The Lord said because of his importunity, his persistence, he got everything he needed. I don't know that we really realize how much we need the Lord. I don't know that we really ask God today. The world is getting darker. Christians are getting colder. And the door of God's prayer life, or God's doorway in our prayers, I wondered if it's getting dusty. And we don't really see, and do we really expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I look at you, I see me. I see the love of God. I see the grace of God. I see the Spirit of God working. This is what God is wanting. And if we're not careful, we're saved, but there's something that a child of God who is not just the average that goes to another realm in their relationship with the Lord that goes beyond the common dwelling place of believers that are just saved. And that's where it all begins. But how many of us are just right there, just a little bit beyond salvation? We know a little bit about the church. We know a little bit about prayer. We know a little bit about this, a little bit about that, and we're content with that. We don't want to go, and we don't want the Lord to enrapture us and to take us to new heights in our relationship with Him. We don't want the Lord, not ourselves taking us, not our... See, most people, a lot of people, believers, approach the Lord as just a textbook. Approach the Lord and the things of God as just simply a doctrine. In other words, it's a superficial approach. I just want the exteriors. I don't really want to get into that inner uppermost room where the intimacy of God is at, where God changes my outlook on who He is and my love for Him grows hot. What does that mean? Well, I think about Him all the time. And I want to know more about Him. It's like when you were, maybe when you had a relationship that was just starting out, and the one you love would send you a letter. You would just take and just set it on the table for a month or two, right? Or would you open it up while you were at the mailbox and start reading it? You ever see people do that? They just park out at the mailbox and they just start reading their mail. They didn't even wait to get inside the door. Why? Because it's something they needed to find out. Something more important than an IRS letter. Amen? It's a love letter. I've seen some people do that too. Oh my goodness, and they're shaking and they're wondering and they're worried and they're concerned. Well, with God, all things are good. And God has given to us his letter in the Bible, and I'm afraid it's parked more than it's opened. And God wants us to be reminded of that. We are heirs of salvation. God wants us to understand how he communicates to his people. God communicates to us and shares with us that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God the Father, the upholder of all things, and the one whose righteousness has made us righteous. And then he wants us to understand the surpassing greatness of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and who his Son is. Look at verse 4. Being so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He surpassed them all. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. To which of the angels? The answer is to none. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship who? Him. We were discussing this morning in Sunday school class, all the angels, in the book of Revelation chapter 19, when John the Revelator tried to worship the angel because of the Shekinah glory of God, the angel said, be careful, thou doest not. That's for God alone. And so it's right for all the angels to worship God the Son. And verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, listen to this, thy throne, O what? If you didn't know who Jesus was before, you know it now. To the Son he says, thy throne, O God. Capital G is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you know that that's what God wants us to walk in? Do you know that God wants us to experience that? And again, that's not a fabricated joy. That's something that he gives. Did Paul have trials and tribulations in his life? Did the Apostle Paul have difficulties in his life? Did he talk about rejoicing always? And again, he said, rejoice in the Lord. Did he say that? Was he faking it? For me to live is Christ. Is that how he said it? And to die, oh no, is gain, I think. Is that how he said it? Do you think he meant it when he said it? How did he do that? How can you mean to say, for me to live, what life is all about is Christ, and to die is gain? And he told the disciples at another time, it's better for me to go away, to be with the Lord. But it's expedient, it's a benefit for you if I stay and show you about what God has given to me. And he tells us many times that the same grace that God has given to him was intended for all the other believers, for you and I as believers. And so this is something, listen, that you don't learn in a textbook. It's a work of God in your life and mine. You have to ask for it. If you don't ask for it, you're entitled to it as an heir because of the salvation of God in your life, but you'll not get it if you don't labor in prayer. Read the scriptures. That's how Jesus says you get it. How much do we think of prayer today? How much time do we make to get along with the Lord and not be disturbed? It's going to require faith. How much faith do you have? Well, God should give you the understanding that when you pray, God hears us. And if we're willing to pray, we're going to have to realize something. Listen, God didn't just say, well, just pray one time and be done with it. He said, you're going to have to knock. Will you have to knock again? How long should you knock for? How long? Until he answers. Until he answers. Call unto me, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. If he's not answering, you still keep calling. How will you know when he answers? He says, I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How much of which thou knowest not are you seeing from God? Or is it just what we know? How much of the unknown things of God are being revealed to God's people today? He's got to give it. We just have to have enough faith. We just have to have enough faith, I'm myself included, to get alone with the Lord. How you want to do that is your choice, but get alone with God. Get alone with God. I am making an appointment, God. I see you this important, and I believe in prayer this much, that I am blocking off this time. And don't kill yourself, but plan on growing in it. And by the way, expect God to take you to places in your prayer life, in your walk with Him. And He'll do it. And you know what you'll do? You'll forget about the time. You'll get caught up in it and you'll go, wow, I thought I was only praying for 10 minutes. 30 minutes went by. Because you will understand, God will bring you into a fellowship with Him, like John, who was on the Lord's bosom. Remember Peter? Who is it, Peter? To ask him. Ask him. He was right on the Lord. He could ask him these things. And did the Lord tell him who it was? Yeah. He did, didn't he? Who the betrayer was. You can't get that out of the textbook. It comes by faith. You can't get that just by practical preaching. You've got to apply the truth by faith. What is faith? I'm trusting you, God, that I'm just not knocking on a door that will never open. Maybe that's why we're not knocking. How can you say we're not knocking, Brother George, because the church is not turning the world upside down? Well, I thought that was the preacher's job and the Sunday school teacher and everybody else but me. Well, then you're not the church then. Because the church turned the world upside down. How much of your world is being turned upside down? We excuse ourselves. Well, look, I don't see them doing anything. I don't see them bringing anybody to church, so I won't do anything either. Well, that'll get us somewhere. Not really. Does Northwood Baptist Church want revival? Let me try that again. Does Northwood Baptist Church want revival? What does that mean? What does that mean? What is revival? Well, it's certainly a work. I'm not fooling ourselves. We've scheduled the meetings, but unless God blesses, there's no revival. There's meetings and there's good preaching and there's good understanding and blessings in that regard. But is there really revival? To where the church is set on fire and turns the world upside down. Is that God's plan? Is that God's plan? Do you think maybe the church has lost focus of God's plan? We just cross the T's and dot the I's and, you know, I'm good with God. But is that what God wants? Are we giving God what He wants, or are we giving God what we want to give Him? Jesus, the Son of God. And notice verse 8, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is our God. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. His throne is forever. Do you know, isn't that amazing? God has granted you and I access to the everlasting kingdom of God in His Son. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath... That's amazing. That's telling you who the Son, the Father, and the Son are. Therefore, God, the Son, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands, the Lord. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? He says this, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Who's that? That's us. Heirs of salvation. Now let me ask you this question. When God says you're an heir of salvation or an heir of my son, that means you've inherited everything of God's. Is the church today truly, by the grace of God, showing that we are heirs of salvation? You know, before you can get saved, you got to see there's a problem. Before you can grow in the Lord, you've got to see there's a need to grow. Before you can do anything for the Lord, you got to realize you need Him to do it. If we're saved, you're an heir of salvation. But is God fulfilling His will and His work in our lives today? Why would God say that to us? To make us sorry? Maybe just for a moment. Then to make us glad. And to experience. You know what God's really wanting us to do? Come to Him. Listen. You can't enjoy the salvation God's given without Him. He wants us to walk in Him. He wants us to live in Him because our life is found in Him. He doesn't want us to change our life. Okay, bro, please don't get this, all right? Don't understand it this way. I'm going to start praying more. I'm going to start reading my Bible more. I'm going to start being more faithful in this, that, and the other. That's not, no. We'll miss it. Seek God. Until you find Him. Everything else goes into place. All that is all that. Everything else will be. Everything else that needs to be done in your life will be done by Him if you find Him. Do you think God said, seek me and you'll find me to the lost world alone? Does He not want us as His children to seek Him? So today, this morning, God gives us all an opportunity to seek Him as His children and as heirs of salvation. But you have to have a little bit of faith to believe He's going to meet you. Here's how you'll know. Here's how you'll know if you have that little bit of faith. You'll seek Him. If you don't have that, you'll just say, I've heard that before. Whatever. I don't plan to do a thing with it. Faith says, it's the truth. And that will be my direction. Faith in God. And so God says, it's an invitation to experience more of God's grace that started with salvation. More of that in a powerful, life-changing way that changes ours and those around us. If we'll accept it. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne this morning. We thank You for the wisdom that You reveal to us through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit, to understand You're not finished with us, Lord. You just started in salvation. There's more on this side of eternity than eternal life in the future. There is an experience on a daily basis with You and Your power to enable us and empower us to enjoy the salvation that You've given to us, to truly be joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to shine His light through Your grace, Lord, and power. May we take that to heart and realize that You've invited us into Your life and that You might live through us. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.